We have a song in our hymnal that starts off, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene." And it used to be entitled, "I Stand Amazed." I think it has a different title now, "My Savior's Love," in our hymnal. But nevertheless, it really reflects, I think, what the people of God experience from time to time. And that is that we just stand amazed in the presence of Jesus. And that was certainly true of the followers of our Lord when they were gathered with Him for the final time in Acts 1. And there they were on the Mount of Olives right outside of Jerusalem, there Bethany. And our Lord was speaking to them and told them to wait for the promise of the Father that would soon be upon them. It's not many days. Wait in Jerusalem. Not many days from now, this promise is going to come. The promise of John the Baptist began telling them about, that they would one day be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Himself taught them about the coming work of the Holy Spirit. After He was gone, the Spirit of God would come. And the disciples of our Lord wanted to know if this would be the time that the kingdom would be established, this glorious physical kingdom of God that was promised in the Old Testament. And Jesus reminded them it wasn't for them to know the times and the seasons for that to happen, but they were just to wait in Jerusalem. And then they would be endued with power. When the Spirit of God comes, they will be filled with the power of God to be able to be bold witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we see that carried out there in the book of Acts. And as He's speaking, the glory cloud comes down, and the Bible tells us that our Lord begins to ascend up out of their sight into the sky in this cloud, and they are just standing there amazed, gazing into the heavens, watching Him as He ascends out of their sight. And as He does, finally He is out of their sight. They can see Him no more. And they're just standing there amazed as our Lord ascends, amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And finally, the two angels that were there nearby spoke to them and asked them why they're just standing there gazing up into the heavens, and reminded them that Jesus is going to come in like manner, that is, on the clouds one of these days. And so they need to get busy because Christ is coming. That's when the kingdom will be established. But in the meantime, they're to be bold witnesses filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, waiting in Jerusalem for that time to come. Jesus ascended up out of their sight. And we wonder why they were so amazed. That is, why it is they're just standing there looking up into the heavens. And why it is that you and I should spend this time that we spent just looking at the ascension of Christ. Why should we be so amazed about the ascension of our Lord? What does the ascension say to us as Jesus ascended? It tells us that His mission has been completed. That is, the mission, the reason why God sent His Son into the world, that mission is done. It has been completed. And we also discover that it means the Messiah is being exalted. That is, the Messiah, the Christ, who came and lived in the little backwards town of Nazareth, raised there, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, at the feet of a carpenter named Joseph and Mary. Listen, this man who lived as one of the poorest, had no place to lay his head. Now, this one who humbled himself as no man has ever humbled himself to the awful death of the cross, bearing our sins in His own body on the tree. Nobody's died like He has, and yet now He's been exalted above all and over all. He is above all, and He is over all. Above all principalities and powers and every name that is named, ladies and gentlemen, and in every aspect of the universe, He's above all that there is. And He has been exalted. Think about it. Our Lord, the one who redeemed us from our sin, is the one who's above all and over all. And then we also discover, thirdly, when you think about the ascension of our Lord, we have to think about the ministry that was started. And that is, as a result of the atoning death of Christ, His resurrection, and then His ascension to the right hand of God, ladies and gentlemen, a brand new covenant ministry began because of that. Jesus said it would. He said that it's expedient or necessary for you that I go away in John 16:7. It's necessary for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the comfort of the Holy Spirit will not come unto you. But if I go away, I'll send Him unto you. And when He comes, He'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. This new covenant ministry, the ministry of the Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, began with the ascension of our Lord. Our Lord ascended to the right hand, having sat down at the right hand of God, completing his mission, exalted above all. Now it is time for a new covenant ministry. And 10 days later, the Spirit of God came, ladies and gentlemen, and this brand new ministry of the Spirit began. But it's not only the ministry of the Spirit, but we also discovered it's also a new ministry that is the ministry of the Son. And that is the Son of God, seated at the right hand of God, became our great high priest. And he is that. And ladies and gentlemen, he has a ministry now as our great high priest. That is, he became the sacrifice, and that was completed. That is, there's no more sacrifice for sin. Jesus died once and for all. But there is a continuing ministry of the Lord Jesus, and that is his ministry as our great high priest. He doesn't continue to die, but he does continue to serve as our great high priest. Now that he has offered the sacrifice fully and finally for our sins, now he serves as our great high priest at the right hand of God. Now, in this series of messages, I've talked to you about what that means. And as we talked about the activity of his priesthood. What I mean is, what is it that Jesus is doing as our great high priest? And we discovered in the scriptures that he is interceding for us. He is our intercessor, the one that stands between us and the Father and represents us before him. He is our forgiveness before the Father. He is our redemption before the Father. And our forgiveness, our salvation is in him as he is representing us and our redemption, our salvation before the Father. We discover that's how we know that we are redeemed. That's how we know we're forgiven. That's how we know that we're saved and are so for all eternity. The activity of his priesthood, he's interceding for us. Not only that, but we also talked a little bit about the ability of his priesthood, that this great high priest, according to Hebrews 7:25, the Bible says that he is able to save us to the uttermost. If he represents us, our intercessor before the Father, what is he able to do? He's able to save us completely and forever. The reason why, according to that verse, is because he ever lives to make intercession for us. As our great high priest, listen, he is that forever and ever and ever and ever. Our salvation, ladies and gentlemen, is going to last forever because he is our salvation. He is able, that is the Lord Jesus, our great high priest. And then I began preaching a little bit about what I call the application of his priesthood. In other words, what does that mean to us now? Now we understand what the great high priestly ministry of our Lord, we understand how it fits into the doctrine, that is in systematic theology and doctrine, and that he's our great high priest interceding for us at the right hand of God. We understand that. His death, his resurrection, his ascension, and now our intercessor, the great high priest. We understand how that fits together in a theological framework. But when I'm talking about the application of his priesthood, I'm trying to figure out how does that apply to my life practically here and now. And here's what we've discovered in Hebrews chapter number 4. And that is because of the fact that we have this great high priest, the Lord Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Hebrews 4:14. And that is, he ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. Because of that, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I don't have to give up or give in or give out. We can hold fast to our profession. And that is that these Hebrews in the book of Hebrews that are being addressed are those who are under great persecution and under great pressure. They're under pressure from their family because they're rejecting them because they've turned to Christ. Their family has said, if you're going to follow Jesus, you can't be a part of our family anymore. And they're under pressure socially. And that is, they're being barred from the synagogue and from Jewish life. And that's all they've known. That's what they've been raised up in. So all of their social life has come to an end. Their family is disowning them. Their employers are getting rid of them because they don't want to work for them. And they found themselves living in great infirmity. They're going through great trials and infirmity. And then there is this temptation to turn back to Judaism. That is, maybe it's not worth it if I'm going to lose everything. Maybe it's not worth it to follow Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews is saying there, you can hold fast, hold on, don't give up, don't turn back. Not at all. And the reason why is because of the high priestly ministry of our Lord. It's because he's there at the right hand of God and ascended to the right hand of God that we don't have to give up in trials and give in during temptation. The Bible tells us again, to repeat myself, in verse 15, that this great high priest that we have, he's the one who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, this is what the Bible is saying. He knows what we're going through. Jesus knows what it is to be rejected. He was rejected. He knows what it is to have his family turn his back on him. His brothers didn't believe in him. He knows what it is, ladies and gentlemen, to be in need physically and materially. This is a man who had no place to even lay down his head. He knows what poverty is. He knows what persecution is. He knows what pressure is. He knows everything that we go through. He knows what it is to be tempted by the devil. He was tempted by the devil. He knows what it is to be pressured by the world. He was pressured by the world. He knows all about that, and yet he never gave in one time. He never sinned, not even one time. He was completely victorious. And so the writer of Hebrews draws the application for us. And here it is. Here's the application. Therefore, let us therefore, if that's true, we have this great high priest at the right hand of God who's tempted like as we are, tried like we are, yet never sinned. Then therefore, here's what we need to do. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And so what is the application of his priesthood? It is that we have help. We have someone who can help us. And his name is Jesus. And that is, we discover, ladies and gentlemen, that he's the one who can help us when we're going through times of temptation. That is the temptation when the devil tempts us to do what is wrong and sinful. We have one at the right hand of God who can help us. He was victorious over the temptations of the devil in the Gospels. And he's the one who provides a way of escape for all of us in times of temptation. He can help us when we're being tempted. We can come to Christ and we can find victory right there. He can help us in temptation. And then we also discovered he can help us in trials. And that is, the word temptation is used in the Bible in both aspects. It's used in the aspect of being tempted by the devil or by our flesh or by the world to sin and do what is wrong. But it's also used, the word temptation, in the aspect of going through trials in our life. And that is being tested. And that is the testing of our faith. When difficult times come into our life, it is indeed a time of testing. And listen, some of those trials can get really difficult, but I want you to know, and I got great news for you, I'm repeating myself, but you got great news, and that is there's help in the middle of our trials. Not only is there help in the middle of our temptation, but there's a helper that can help us in the middle of our trials. Now, this past Lord's Day, we took a journey through the Scriptures, the Gospels, and into the book of Acts, and we discovered some of the ways that our Lord Jesus has helped those who are going through trials. That is, we discovered he helped diseased people, those who were diseased being healed by him. We discovered that he helped those who were disaster-stricken, even calm the storms that they were going through right in the middle of, on the verge of disaster. We discovered that he helped those who were demon-possessed, some of them so demon-possessed that they were insane. They were running around naked and in the graveyards, and he healed them, he helped them, and they were sitting and clothed and in their right mind. We discovered that he helped those, ladies and gentlemen, who were deprived, a deprived multitude that had nothing to eat and no refuge, and he just took some barley loaves and some fish, and he fed all of them. He helped them. He helped those who were even dead. Those who had died, he raised them from the dead. We discovered he helped a distressed woman, that is, a woman named Mary. Remember her in the garden after Jesus had been resurrected? Remember her, how distressed she was, and all he did was just show up. Help showed up and called her name, and she was full of peace and joy. He helped a doubting apostle named Thomas who didn't believe that Jesus was really risen from the dead, and he just showed up and helped him by showing him his hands and his side. Listen, he helped a defeated leader named Peter, that is Peter living a life of defeat after the denials, and Jesus showed up one day while they were out fishing early one morning and just restored him to being the leader that God purposed him to be, even though he had fallen into the trap of the enemy, and that is, and denied the Lord that he knew him three times. Jesus can help those who are living a defeated life. Those who have fallen, he can help them, including the leader named Peter. He even helped, ladies and gentlemen, a dying martyr named Stephen. That is, being stoned to death, falsely accused of being stoned to death. And our Lord showed up. He pulled back the heavens and let Stephen see him standing there at the right hand of God and ushered him, ladies and gentlemen, into heaven itself, into the very throne room. I tell you, Stephen was right there at the throne room. And I said to you that you and I are invited to come to the same throne where this man Stephen is at. and find the same kind of help that Stephen found. Well, even though we don't know for sure, I am assuming and believe that the author of the book of Hebrews may well have been the Apostle Paul himself. As a matter of fact, assuming that it was the Apostle Paul, I can understand why he would write what he wrote in Hebrews 4. And that is when he told us we have this great high priest passed into the heavens, tempted like as we are, yet without sin, and so we can come boldly to his throne of grace and find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews seems to be knowing from experience that if you come to Christ, who is seated there at the right hand of God, if you'll come to him, he'll help you. When you get in the middle of trouble and trials, he'll be right there to help you. Now, assuming that it may well have been Paul who wrote this letter, ladies and gentlemen, I can understand why he would write this. And the reason why is because there was trial after trial that this man went through when the Lord just showed up and helped him. He just did. As a matter of fact, the reason why Paul became a believer, the reason why that Paul became a Christian is because the Lord showed up and helped him. Listen, there was a time whenever Paul or Saul at that time, Saul from Tarsus, there was a time, ladies and gentlemen, when he was terribly deceived. And that is that he did not believe Jesus was the Christ. He didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. And this man named Saul, before his conversion, he was completely convinced that the idea of Christ being risen from the dead, that message had to be stopped. And the reason why is because it was cutting into Judaism. It was cutting into, there were Jews that were following Christ and following this message and believing that Christ has risen from the dead. And it was a threat to the Jewish hierarchy and to those who are in power. And this man named Saul of Tarsus has decided that he's going to put a stop to it. He's the one, ladies and gentlemen, he first appears on the scene whenever we met the man Stephen, and that is whenever Stephen was preaching and healing people and performing miracles. It was this guy named Saul, along with others, who began to debate him and began to try to discredit him. But this man, Stephen, was so full of wisdom that Saul could not discredit him at all. And so the Bible says that he got him arrested, and that is Saul and the others got him arrested, and he stood before the Sanhedrin council, the Jewish council, and false accusation was made against him. And it was then that he was given an opportunity to speak for himself. And this man, Stephen, instead of defending himself, he did, ladies and gentlemen, what all witnesses do, he talked about Jesus. He shared the gospel going back from the Old Testament up to the cross and the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit. He shared the word of God with that crowd. And when he got done sharing the word of God, he called them out and said, "You're stiff-necked, you're hard-hearted, you're resisting the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is revealing to you the gospel and you're resisting the Holy Spirit." And they became enraged at him. They became so angry at him that they gnashed at him with their teeth, the Bible tells us. And then he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And this crowd, and Saul was leading them, became so enraged at the thought that he is affirming the resurrection, saying that Christ is there at the right hand of God, that is the Son of God, the one who's exalted above all, that they then ran upon him, drug him outside the city, and they stoned him to death. And the Bible makes it clear that it's this man Saul who was holding the coats of those who stoned him. Language that insinuates, ladies and gentlemen, that he's the one who gave the authorized, he's the one who gave the go-ahead for those who accused this man Stephen to go ahead and begin the stoning. And they stoned him to death. He was deceived. You say, "Pastor, why didn't he know he was deceived?" Because he was deceived. The nature of deception is you don't know it. If you knew you were deceived, you wouldn't know you wouldn't be deceived anymore. When somebody is deceived, they are absolutely convinced that they are right. Completely. Even though, in reality, they're absolutely wrong. And that's where Saul was at. He was deceived. Now listen, when you're deceived, you are sort of in a box or in a trap. And it's hard to find your way out of it. And that is, you need help. And this man named Saul desperately needed help. And I'm going to tell you that one day, after the stoning of Stephen, while he was on his way to Damascus, that is, as believers scattered out of Jerusalem because of his persecution, this man named Saul not only was responsible for the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter number 7, but in the first part of Acts chapter number 8, he was going into people's homes in Jerusalem, believers, and arresting them and putting them in jail. And according to his own testimony later on in the book of Acts, was also responsible for the deaths of others and the beatings of others, and not just men, but women as well. He was like a roaring lion trying to destroy the church. Listen to me now. He's like a roaring lion trying to destroy the church, and he thinks he's doing what is right. Now, let me just give you some insight, and it doesn't take too much wisdom to know that, and that is that any time you're trying to destroy a church, there's something wrong with you. And you're terribly deceived. If you think destroying the church happens to be the right thing to do, that is deception at its height. And that's where he's at. He's trying to destroy the church and thinks that he's right in doing it, doing the right thing. But ladies and gentlemen, indeed is terribly wrong. And the reason why is because what he believed was not right. He believed that this was all just a big hoax, the resurrection. He was wrong. He didn't have his facts right. And as a result, he was deceived by that. He needs help. Somebody help this deceived man named Saul. Well, I think I know somebody who's a good helper. Why, his name is Jesus. And as believers are fleeing Jerusalem because of the persecution of this man named Saul, he got the authority from the chief priest in Jerusalem. He got the authority to go after them and find them and hunt them down and bring them back. And so he's on his way to Damascus in Acts chapter number 9. And as he's on his way to Damascus, on the road to Damascus, ladies and gentlemen, the great high priest showed up. You remember him? The one who ascended up to heaven on that cloud? The one who was seated there at the right hand of the throne of God? Well, the Bible tells us that he showed up on the Damascus road and he decided he's going to help this man who is terribly deceived. The Bible says that as he journeyed in Acts 9:3, Saul, he's traveling along, he comes near Damascus, and all of a sudden there shined round about him a light. It's a light not from the sun, but it's a light straight from heaven. There's the glory of God. It's talking about the glory of God that has descended upon him. It's not just sunlight, S-U-N light. It's sunlight, S-O-N light, that has come upon him. All of a sudden, the light begins to shine, and he fell to the earth, and he hears a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Hey, the light began to shine, and the sun began to speak. Now listen, when the light begins to shine and the sun begins to speak, something's going to happen. That is, he's about ready to become undeceived, amen? And that's what's happening. The Lord spoke to him and called him out by name. He said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Who are you? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus. Whom thou persecutest, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And that is, the Lord just showed up in all of his glory, his resurrected, ascended, great priestly glory, and descended upon him. And ladies and gentlemen, he fell to the ground, and he said, why are you persecuting me? And he doesn't know who he is, that I'm Jesus. And when you're persecuting the church, you're persecuting me. Now listen, when you're trying to destroy the church, you're trying to destroy him. And that's a losing proposition. Can't do it. Here's the reality. All of a sudden now, this man Saul, who had his facts all wrong, just got him straightened out. He didn't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. But now here Jesus is talking to him. And so he knows that everything that this church had been preaching is true. Christ is risen from the dead. That when Stephen, when Stephen was being stoned, as he looked up into heaven and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, he really did see him. He really is risen from the dead. This man Saul becomes deeply aware of what he's done, of the wretchedness of his own soul, that he has ended the life of people because he was deceived and didn't believe the message. that he's persecuted them, he's ran them out of their homes, he's arrested them and thrown them into jail. And listen to me now, what he believed he was right in doing was completely wrong. Christ is risen from the dead. It's true. And all the judgment that he knew he deserved. That's why he was trembling in verse number 6. And astonished. How wrong, how wretched he was. And all he could say was, Lord, what would you have me to do? Now those are words of surrender, words of abandonment. Those are words of faith, he believed. And God saved him that day. The Lord showed up and helped him. This deceived man named Saul. And he continued to help him. But listen, the light of the Son of God blinded his eyes, and Jesus said to him, go into the city, and then I'll tell you what you need to do. And they had to lead him into the city, and he found a place to stay, a place on the city street called Straight, and he found a place there he couldn't see, and the Bible says he was there 3 days. He couldn't see, and he wasn't eating or drinking. He's just in his room praying, fasting and praying, ladies and gentlemen, and God sent a man named Ananias, a believer there in the city of Damascus, has told him, I want you to go, and there he is, Saul. He's in that house on the city street called Straight. I want you to put your hands on him and pray for him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias said, Lord, it's the Saul of Tarsus, the Saul that has been arresting people and persecuting them and had Stephen put to death. This guy is evil. He's not good. I don't know if I need to do that or not. And this is what the Lord said to him. I want you to go. You go. He's my chosen vessel. I've chosen him. He's going to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. He's going to suffer great things for my name's sake. And Ananias said, yes, Lord. And he went. He went to the house. He found Saul fasting and praying and couldn't see, and he laid his hands on him and prayed for him. And I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, immediately he received his sight. Immediately he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he baptized him, and he fed him, this man who hadn't eaten in 3 days, and he got strong and went into the synagogue in Damascus and shared with those people that Jesus really is the Christ and is really risen from the dead. I'm just trying to get you to see how the Lord helped him. He helped him. Now listen, every lost person has to have a similar experience. It may not be a blinding light, but there's still light that begins to shine. It may not be an audible voice, but oh, there's the voice of the Spirit of Christ that speaks so loudly to the heart when you're lost. You may not fall to the ground, but there's real brokenness when he begins to speak to you. Listen, you may not repeat the same words that this man said, but he'll bring you to the point of believing. Trusting, resting in Christ. Now listen, there's nobody that can get there on their own. You can't get to the point of brokenness and believing by yourself. You need help. Now listen, there are a lot of people that want to help, but there's only one who can really help, and his name is Jesus. Listen, he's the only one that can get you there. To that point of brokenness and that point of believing. He will if you'll let him. If you'll respond to him and keep coming to him, he'll get you there. He will get you there. If you got lost loved ones, he's the only one that can fix the problem. You see, what do? Just keep coming to him. The great helper. Just keep lifting your loved one's name up. Listen to me now. No doubt there were people praying for this man named Saul. There were probably bands of people praying for this man that was going around persecuting the church. And they were just coming to the throne of grace and saying, Lord, would you help this man named Saul? Just like you and I pray for our loved ones. They were praying for him, no doubt. Would you please, God, would you touch him? Would you do something? Do something with this man named Saul. And praying and praying and praying and praying and praying, just coming to the throne. And one day the Lord just showed up and helped him. That's what he does. He's our great high priest. See, the right hand of God, and he is there, ladies and gentlemen, to help. He's got grace to help. And oh, what grace helped that day. Paul later on said in his own testimony, it's only by the grace of God that I am what I am. The grace of God showed up, the mercy of God showed up that day and saved this deceived man. I'm just trying to get you to see this man who wrote these words. If that has just come boldly to his throne of grace, and you'll find mercy and grace to help you in your time of need. He helped him when he was deceived. And I believe that's a good reason why that Paul probably just kept coming to the Lord in times of trial in his life. That is, the same one who helped me when I was deceived and saved me by his grace is the same one who can help me as I journey through life. If he can help me when I was deceived, boy, he can really help me now that I believe. He sure can. If he can help me in my lostness, he can help me in my trials. If he can save me for all eternity, then he can rescue me from a difficult experience. He sure can. Oh, this man knew it. So every time he got in a situation, every time he got in a trial, he just ran to the Lord, and the Lord showed up and helped him. Sometimes he helped him out of it. Sometimes he just helped him through it. But he helped him. You see, he not only helped him when he was deceived, but he also helped him when he was discouraged. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? This is Paul. He doesn't get discouraged. Well, sure he does. Everybody does. The greatest men and women of God always get discouraged. As a matter of fact, they may experience more discouragement than the average Christian, and the reason why is because of the attack against them and upon them, coming at them many times from different angles at the same time. And about the time they get over one attack on one angle, here it comes from another angle, and they wonder, will I ever get through all of this? Will there ever be a time that I can rest from this kind of attack? And discouragement often comes their way, and it did in this man named Paul's life. After he got saved, God called him to go and to preach the gospel on those missionary journeys. And listen, let me give an example of it in Acts chapter number 18. In Acts chapter number 18, the Apostle Paul is in the city of Corinth. This is the second missionary journey, ladies and gentlemen, and it is a difficult ministry. And the city of Corinth is a wicked and worldly city. And the Bible says in Acts 18, verse number 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens, and he came to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius was commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, came unto them. Anyway, this couple left Rome. They ended up in Corinth. Paul came in contact with them, and they were the same craft, the Bible says. He abode with them. That is, they were tent makers. And so Paul stayed with them, that is, Aquila and Priscilla. And Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Every Sabbath, Paul went to the synagogue there in Corinth, and he began to try to persuade the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And the Bible says when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they opposed themselves and blasphemed the Jews, they rejected the message and blasphemy, spoke evil against Paul and the gospel. Finally, Paul had to shake his raiment and said, your blood be on your own hands. I'm clean. From henceforth, I'll go to the Gentiles. The Jews, listen, the Jews rejected Paul and his message. He's being rejected. Now, that's hard. To feel rejection is difficult. That's where he's at. He said, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. I can't do any more here. You've rejected me. I'm going to turn to the Gentiles. So he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one who worshiped God. This is the Gentile who's seeking God, whose house is joined hard to the synagogue, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. He believed, oh yes, he believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. But look at verse number 9. Then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by vision. It's a tough ministry in Corinth. This is a tough place. The Jews have rejected the gospel, even though there is a response from the priest that's named here, and even though there are Corinthians that are turning to Christ. If you read the letter to the Corinthians, you know that this is a tough bunch of people, the Corinthian church. They're a divided church in the book of 1 Corinthians. They're a compromised church. They're a church that has doctrinal issues. It's a tough place. Even after they got saved. There's no doubt in my mind that Paul wasn't discouraged. And all of a sudden, the divine helper showed up. Here's what he said. The Bible says in verse 9 that the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by vision. Here's what he said, be not afraid. Paul, don't be afraid. But speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. So you know what he did? He just stayed for another year and a half and kept preaching. You know what that tells me? He was thinking about just getting out of there and leaving. That is, I'm just going to get out of here. That is, he was afraid. Why would the Lord said, be not afraid, if he wasn't afraid? He was afraid. He was fearful. No doubt he was discouraged, ladies and gentlemen. And as a result of that, he was thinking about moving on and getting out of the way. And the Lord just showed up and said, don't do it. Just stay right here and just keep on preaching. Don't hold your peace. Keep on speaking and don't be afraid. And the reason why is because I am with you. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't give out. Oh, listen to me. The helper showed up. Same one who showed up when he was deceived, showed up when he was discouraged. He said, keep on going and don't quit. You know who it is, don't you? His name is Jesus. He's our great high priest. He's the one that Paul said we can come boldly to his throne of grace and we can find grace and mercy that'll help us in our time of need. He helped him when he was deceived. He helped him whenever he was discouraged. Did you know he helped him when he was detained? But as Paul got arrested and he got arrested and in Jerusalem, and as he's being detained over a period of 2 years before he finally ends up in Rome, during that time that he was detained, the Lord just showed up in Acts chapter number 26. The Bible says in verse number 19, Acts 26 and verse number 19, after he spoke to King Agrippa, gave his testimony, he said this, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and that they should turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple, went about to kill me, having therefore obtained help of God. Listen to this. I obtained help of God. That is, when he was arrested, he's sharing his testimony, and there's the Jews caught me and they arrested me, but the Lord helped me, and that's the reason why that I continue unto this day witnessing to small and great, saying none of the things than those things with the prophets and Moses did say should come. He said, I got arrested and the Lord helped me. We read about that occurrence in chapter 23. In chapter number 23, the Bible says here in the book of Acts that Paul was arrested. Look at it real quick and I'll show you the verse I want you to see. The Bible says, beginning in verse number 9, I won't read the whole chapter for the sake of time, but verse number 9, he's in Jerusalem. And the Bible says there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees part rose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. He's been arrested. Some of them are saying we don't find anything wrong with him. But if a spirit of an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces, commanded his soldiers, the Roman soldiers, to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle. The Jews were out to kill him. They were about to destroy him. And the Roman captain sent in some Roman soldiers to take him into custody. And do you know what happened that night? The Bible says in verse number 11 that the night following, the Lord showed up and stood by him. Here's what he said, be of good cheer, Paul. He's been arrested, detained in Jerusalem. The Jews are going to kill him. The Romans detained him, ladies and gentlemen. And the Lord just showed up. He said, don't be sad, Paul. Don't be sad. Be of good cheer. Be happy. For thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem. So must thou bear witness also at Rome. He came to Jerusalem. You shared Christ with them. And they tried to destroy you. And now you're under arrest. But don't worry about it. It's just my way of getting you to Rome, so you can testify before the Romans. The only way I'm going to be able to get you there is get you arrested, and you're just going to get a free pass all the way to Rome. So be of good cheer. This is me. That's all right. You're going to be all right. And so when he's sharing his testimony before Agrippa in chapter 26, Paul said, the Lord help me. And boy, did he ever. I'm just trying to get you to see what it is that he must have had in mind when he said, if you'll come boldly to the throne of grace, you'll find grace and mercy to help you in your time of need. The Lord helped this man named Paul. When he was deceived and lost, he came to him and saved him. When he was discouraged in the city of Corinth, he came to him and encouraged him. When he was detained in Jerusalem by the Romans, he showed up and said, "Be of good cheer." Did you know that whenever he was disturbed by the devil, the Lord just showed up and helped him then? You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, and I'll just be brief. In 2 Corinthians 12, beginning of verse number 7, the Bible says that Paul said, "I had a thorn in the flesh. It was the messenger of Satan sent to buffet me." That is, the devil unleashed a demon against him in some manner, in some way, that began an attack on his life, and it had something to do with his flesh. We don't know for sure exactly what it was, but somehow the devil attacked him in some way, and he prayed three times, "Lord, please get rid of this." It was standing in his way. It was distressing and disturbing him in his life, and he prayed three times that the Lord would get rid of it, he said, but the Lord showed up. The helper showed up. Here's what he said to him: "My grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness." And this man said, "Boy, I'm glad now that I have this infirmity. I'm glad I got this problem." The reason why, he said, "Because listen, when I'm weak, that's when he makes me strong." What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is in this time when he was disturbed by the devil was attacking him from every angle. And the Bible says he just came to the Lord. He just came to the throne of grace. And the Lord spoke to him and said, "I've got grace for this. I've got grace for this. My grace is sufficient for what you're going through." Now listen, did you know you can do the same thing? Same thing. That is, whatever trial we go through, we can do like Paul. We can just come to the Lord, come to the throne of grace. And when you get there, you'll find grace enough for whatever you need. Whatever you need. I don't know what it is you might be going through, but I know he's got the grace to help you through it. It might be a thorn in the flesh. It might be a discouragement. It might be an attack. It could be anything. But whatever it is, you can come to his throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help you. He'll help you in your time of need. Did you know that when Paul got to the end of his life, that he was pretty much deserted by everybody? This is my final point, if you're wondering. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, you'll find the very last recorded words of the Apostle Paul before he was executed by the Romans. And the Bible says in verse 16 of that last chapter, he said, "At my first answer," that is, when I first appeared before the Roman leaders, "no man stood with me." That is, he had been accused, arrested, and made an appearance. Listen, and nobody was there to be with him and help him. He said that all men forsook me. They all left. We know Demas forsook him. He said that in verse number 10 of this same chapter. He loved this world too much, and he wasn't willing to risk his life to be associated with Paul, and so he forsook him, and we assume maybe some others did as well. Some had to leave for other reasons, but some of them just didn't want to be connected to this man that's going to be executed, lest they also be arrested and executed. Everybody forsook him, and the Bible says he prayed that God would not hold this against them, that it wouldn't lay it to their charge. And then verse 17 says this. Listen to this, and I'll be done. "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." Everybody else forsook me. But I tell you, the Lord stood with me, the Bible says. And you know what he did? He strengthened me, and so that the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So I want you to know, the lion was trying to devour me, and everybody forsook me. But the Lord stayed right there with me, and he helped me. The one who ascended to heaven, sat down on the right hand of God. Paul found out all you'd have to do is just turn to him. By faith, come to him, and he'll help you. Well, listen, even when everybody else deserts you, he'll help you. Even when nobody else has the capacity to help you, he does. When all other avenues of help have ran out, his grace is sufficient. The fact that we have a great high priest seated at the right hand of God means that we have help. Just come to his throne. Bow before him. Surrender to him. He's got all the kinds of grace, mercy to help us in our time of need. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, your people, and what you're saying to us and the work you're doing on the inside of us. Would you bless everyone here? Lord, we have so many needs in our life. Would you teach us about your great high priestly ministry, about your sufficient grace? Would you help us to learn that you're the one and that you're all that we need? You're the one that we need. As we look around at our trials, as we look at our insufficiencies and inabilities, would you help us to just stand amazed at the one seated there at your right hand, who is our sufficiency, not only our salvation, but our sufficiency. That you're the one who's able to help us no matter what. Father, thank you for that. Would you bless everyone here in a special way? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you all.